My name is Josh McConaughey. I'm one of the layouters here at Fellowship Raleigh. And I get to introduce our guest speaker today. We have been going verse by verse through 2 Peter all summer, and we are going to close it out today, the last portion. If you have been around these parts for a few years, you'll recognize the man that's about to come up. It's not David Crowder. You might be thinking that's who it is. Tommy and Chelsea McCluskey, dear friends of Fellowship Raleigh. Yeah, we can give a hand. They're dear friends of ours. Tommy went to Southeastern, graduated in 2014. He worked on the pastoral staff here for a few years until 2017 when he moved his family to Wilmington to be the lead pastor couple at First Baptist of Delco. We're super thankful for them. They have a little girl, a little boy coming in October, and he's going to bring the word, and we're going to close out 2 Peter. So come on up. Without further ado, Tommy.
I've never had the opportunity to visit a family reunion, but this is really close to it. It is so great to be here this morning. I'm going to have to try to calm my excitement just to bring the word with you this morning, because it's been so great seeing a lot of you this morning. But let's pray together as we enter into this time with God's word. Father God, what a great reminder we just had of your continued faithfulness in our lives. Lord, we are so grateful. We are humbled to be called your children this morning. But God, we admit that like children, we sometimes get preoccupied with the wrong things. And Lord, even this morning as we enter into this presence of worship together, we realize we have chased after things that are of no importance in this in eternity. And so, God, we are crying out to you this morning to forgive us for that, to turn our hearts back towards you, our good Father who wants to give us all things. And Lord, as we finish this wonderful book together this morning, God, would we not be idle as we wait our wonderful Savior to return into this world to make all things officially completely new. God, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning through your word. Use me as a vessel, nothing more, but a vessel to communicate your truth this morning to your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as Josh mentioned, we have a kind of a big event coming up here in a little bit in the month of October. And of course, we are excited. We are overjoyed. We are anticipating the arrival of baby boy, known affectionately in our house as Baby Rocky. And we are really excited to welcome him into this world. But as you would imagine, there are a lot of things that have to go on. There are a lot of things we have to do to prepare for Baby Rocky. If you're a parent, you know that I could literally spend my entire time up here with us this morning talking about the long laundry list of things that have to be put in place before he gets here. Obviously, that means that one thing we cannot do is sit back. We can't relax. We can't be idle. We can't just watch the days go by on the calendar and do absolutely nothing. There is work to be done. And as we're closing out this book of 2 Peter, and I'm so grateful to be able to do that with you this morning, as we're looking at this last part of 2 Peter, I can think of no better experience or no better comparison than what we're experiencing coming up in October. We have this great event, amen? We have this great event of Jesus coming back into this world. But in the meantime, we don't just sit idly. We don't just wait by and do nothing. And as we looked at, as you looked at last week in 2 Peter, right? Peter has just reminded the church of this great event that is coming. And I would imagine that very much so, they were encouraged and excited. I would imagine so, just like us, because if anything, seriously, right after the last couple years, I can't wait for Jesus to return to make all things new, to heal all brokenness, to rid this world of the effects of sin and death. But we're not there yet. Just like the church, when Peter was addressing them, we're not there yet. And so there is work to do. We cannot become laxed. We cannot become idle while we wait for Christ to return. So what do we do? What do we do in the meantime? Well, I'm glad you asked, because 2 Peter tells us exactly what we are to do. Our main idea is very straightforward today. It is, as we eagerly await the return of Christ, we are to grow in godliness, stand firm in the truth, and spread the gospel. If you have your Bibles or your iPads or whatever you use to access God's Word this morning, would you turn in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 18 with me? Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. First, we see that Peter is going to give us four commands that I want to use as our outline this morning. The first thing we see is he says to make godliness our pursuit. Make godliness our pursuit. Look with me again at verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting. Now, Peter encourages their desire and their hope, awaiting, longing for the day Christ returns. And this is a day that we should long for. This is a day that we should hope for. I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, I can get so caught up in the day-to-day, the daily grinds, the here and now, that I forget to look forward. I forget to think, even with the cultural climate that we find ourselves in, I forget to think sometimes that there is another thing coming. A much, much, much better thing coming. A thing that won't need vaccines. A thing that will be nothing but unity. And so as we long for this, Peter is encouraging the church, it is good to desire this, because as you are longing for it, you are to do some things in the midst of that time. Peter reminds us how important it is to long for that day, because as we wait for that day, it directs what we do here and now. This is a time when we should be getting ready, using these days to live righteously and pursue godliness. The word diligent there that Peter uses when he says, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. That word can also be translated be eager or make every effort. In other words, this is something that we as believers must pursue. The false teachers in that day, they didn't believe that there was a second coming. They didn't believe Jesus was going to come back. And because of that, they lived however they wanted to. They did whatever they wanted to. And Peter is saying, not you, brothers and sisters. Because Jesus is coming back, now is the time to prepare yourself to pursue godliness. You see, the fact that Jesus is returning means we should be living righteous lives, ready to present ourselves to Him when that day comes. And Peter says, how are we to do it? That we are to do it without spot or blemish. His logic, it goes all the way back to verse 11, but we can see it here because, so he's saying that since these things are coming, that is, all things are made new, Jesus is returning, our forever world will be established. Since these things lie ahead, now pursue this. You would be hard-pressed to find a groom on his wedding day walk into the chapel in ripped jeans, a t-shirt, and not showered for 4 days. And if he did, he might have some problems on his hands. No, what would he do? He would get his finely pressed suit. He would shower. He would get cleaned up. He would make himself look the best he could. And in my case, that took like a week to get ready. But why would he do it? Would he do it out of ritualistic expectations? Would he do it out of traditionalism? No, he would do it because of who was standing at the back waiting to come forward. He would get ready for his bride. And church, we have a Savior that's ready to come into this world. And when he comes, Peter is reminding us that we should be ready. That we should be putting on our best acts through the form of pursuing godliness. Which means while we live on this earth, we are to look different. It means we are to watch how we talk, what we do or don't do, what we fill our minds with, how we think. While we wait for Jesus to return, we are to pursue godliness. And really, I love the best way that I've ever heard godliness said is God-centeredness. Everything we do is centered on God. Everything we do is centered on Christ. And Peter tells us exactly why we are to do this. And he says, so that we would be at peace with God. You see, at peace describes the state of being right with God and entering into His presence with joy as opposed to experiencing His wrath. And in order to be right with God, no spot or blemish can be found in us. Now, we want to be careful not to slip into a temptation that thinks we can do that on our own merit, because the Bible is very clear, even our best deeds are tainted with sin. We cannot do this on our own, and we must realize that on our own, we cannot match the standard. We cannot live perfectly spotless and blameless lives, but there is one who did. You see, when Christ came into this world, He lived the life we cannot live. And He provided the salvation that we cannot achieve on our own. And so, first and foremost, we must realize that in order to be spotless and blameless before God, we must first be in Christ. We must receive His grace. We must have peace with the Father because of the reconciliation that Christ has done for us, standing in the gap for us, providing the opportunity for us to be made right with God when we trust in Him. But even though we are made perfectly spotless, even though we are made perfectly righteous in Christ, we're not off the hook with our responsibility. And that's what Peter is reminding us. You want to be at peace? First, trust in Christ. But second, pursue godliness. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling is how Paul would say it, who Peter's going to interject here in a minute. Prepare yourself now for the day you move into your forever home, where, as verse 13 wonderfully reminds us, righteousness dwells. I don't know about you, but I long for a day where there is no more sin. The effects of sin are completely gone, where the status quo, the norm of the day, is righteousness. that there is no longer brokenness because of sin. And Peter reminds us that is what lies ahead. And so we prepare now in the way we live for that place. As one pastor said, the fact that we're headed for life with Christ in eternity demands daily conduct that is conducive for such. So we make godliness our pursuit, and we do so for two reasons. First and foremost, cannot be missed because of what Christ has done for us. To slip out of that would be falling into legalism. But we make our pursuit first and foremost because of what Christ has done for us, and second, because of what is ahead of us when Christ returns. But that's not all we're supposed to do. We are also to make use of the time by resting in our salvation through the gospel and sharing it with others. Look at the very first part of verse 15 with me. Peter says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." I really love how the NLT translates this verse. "And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." Yeah, I long for Jesus to return. But I know that there are people in my life that if he was to return today would not know him. And as Jesus tarries, it is actually God showing patience so people can be saved. You looked at verse 9 recently. It has a similar feel to this verse. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, there were some, right, who counted the Lord's delay as slowness, so much so that they doubted if he would come at all. But Peter says, oh, no, no, no. What they call slowness, we call opportunity. The opportunity for all people to repent and believe in Christ. Listen, church, Peter doesn't want us to miss the opportunity to seize the day, carpe diem, for the gospel. For the believer, it's the opportunity to wake up every morning and rehearse the gospel to ourselves, to remind ourselves who we are and who we need, to live and be transformed in the grace and mercy of the gospel, to rest in knowing our debt has been paid in full thanks to the sacrificial work of Christ on our behalf, to be reassured of the promise of our salvation in Christ. But it also has an evangelistic application for us. In their book, Total Church, Tim Chester and Steve Timmis present the idea of living ordinary life with gospel intentionality. In an interview, they shared what that means. They said, "One of our catchphrases is ordinary people living ordinary life with gospel intentionality. It means doing the chores, having meals, watching sports, and so on with an intention to talk about Jesus, to pastor one another with the gospel, and to share that gospel with unbelievers. As Christians, we are all called to be missionaries. All called to share the gospel relentlessly and aggressively with those who don't believe it." Think about this. As of today, over 7 billion people don't have a relationship with Christ in this world. In the United States, over 200 million people don't have a relationship with Jesus. Now, it's easy to think, well, that's over there. That's in those nations. No, that's across the street. That's your waiter, your waitress. That's your friend, your coworker. People who don't have a relationship with Christ. And Peter is saying for them that Jesus hasn't returned is actually a good thing. It's actually a good thing because they are still able to hear about Christ. What appears to be slowness is God executing patience and allowing people to find that peace with him, to have the opportunity to turn their life over to Christ. And so Christ's return should spur our evangelistic efforts all the more. Concerning Christ's return and evangelism, we're told in Matthew 24:14 that Christ will come when the nations hear the good news of the gospel. First and foremost, Jesus says, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations." and then the end will come. But second, and this should really weigh on us this morning, when Christ came into the world the first time, he came bringing the message and means of salvation through his person and work. But we know that when he comes again, he will come as judge, ready to deliver the final judgment. And for those who are found outside of him, there will be no more opportunity for repentance or to put their trust in him. So why not make the best use of our time now until the Lord returns to relentlessly and aggressively share the gospel with all the people in our lives who don't know the Lord? You enjoy good friendships now. Wouldn't you want to enjoy them in eternity? Well, the reality is, if we're not unified in the blood of Christ, there will be no more enjoyment. Peter continues after he reminds them to seize this opportunity to stand firm in the truth. The second part of verse 15, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. This might seem odd at first. Why is Peter bringing Paul into the picture? You know, if you've ever been in that room where you're like, all of a sudden your name gets dropped in the conversation, and you're like, what? But here Peter drops Paul into the conversation, and it might seem a little weird, right, at first, but then we realize that some have been twisting Paul's teaching as a license to live however they want it. They may have even tried to pit Peter against Paul, but Peter claims Paul as a brother, thus affirming his teaching, and points out they're really not teaching different things, as some might have you believe. Paul, too, taught about pursuing godliness and Christ's delay as opportunity for salvation. But even more than that, what an act by Peter. Because if you go back and read in Galatians, you'll see that Peter and Paul had some history. Paul even called him out one time. But they were able to move forward on the essentials. They were able to move forward on the gospel. It's also interesting to note that Peter not only confirms Paul, but he also says Paul was divinely commissioned and puts Paul's writings on par with the Old Testament scriptures. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because these false teachers were distorting the truth. Peter goes on in the second part of verse 16 when he says there are some things in them, that is Paul's writings, that are hard to understand or difficult to interpret. Now, if you've ever studied the Bible for any period of time, this is a very comforting and encouraging verse. There are, of course, I love how he says there are some things. What are the some things? There are some things that are hard to understand. Yeah, okay, there are words and phrases and cultural references that don't make sense to us sometimes. They're difficult to interpret, right? But what we need to be reminded of is everything that we need for salvation and to pursue godliness, like we talked about before, has been given to us. It ain't like we're going to get to heaven one day and God's going to be like, oh, you missed that little comma. You see, when that comma said this, that's actually changed everything. No. We have what we need. Even though some things are hard to understand. But even though those things might be hard to understand, don't miss this. Misinterpreting Scripture to fit our agenda is never okay. This is what the false teachers were doing. And their followers were distorting the truth as well. Peter goes on in verse 16, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. They were manipulating the teachings of Paul for their own agenda. They were unstable, not grounded in their faith. This has already been pointed out back in chapter 1 when Peter encouraged believers to be firmly established in the truth, knowing that we are a target for false teachers when we are not grounded in the truth. And so Peter goes on to say that when we're not grounded in the truth and we become targets for false teachers, that this is spiritually disastrous. The word for destruction is used frequently by Peter. It refers to God's judgment against the wicked. They would not heed the correction of the apostles. In fact, they were taking the words of God and manipulating them to justify their immoral behavior. This was not accidental. This was intentional. And Peter, like a good shepherd, is warning the church to be firmly grounded in the truth so that they won't fall victim to their schemes. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." This is a clear call for us to guard our hearts from following teaching that does not accord with the person and work of Christ. I don't know if you know this, but there's a tree in South Carolina called the Angel Oak. It's a massive tree standing 65 feet tall with a circumference of 25 and a half feet. Huge. Most believe it to be about 1,400 years old or older. Now, that's pretty amazing, but what amazes me more about this tree is when you sit there and you think about all the things that it has endured. It's endured earthquakes, floods, countless hurricanes. Can you think about the root system that has to be on that tree to endure all of those things? And what Peter is telling us as believers is our root system needs to be that deep. We need to be firmly rooted, firmly grounded in the truth so that we are not knocked over, we are not caught off, we are not carried away by the storms of false teaching and other things that come to us in this life. And so we should constantly evaluate what we fill our minds and our hearts with against the truth of Scripture. If it smells off, it's probably off. If it doesn't look right, it's not right. And you're able to discern that. We're able to discern that as we grow. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, which is where Peter heads to next in verse 18. I love this verse. It has been balm to my soul. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter switches from reminding us to play defense against false teaching to playing offense and growing in truth. It's not enough just to play defense all day. A basketball team that is good at defense might survive for a quarter or two, but if it can't couple it with offense, eventually they're going to lose the game. Believe me, I know I'm a Heat fan. We too, as Christians, can play defense all day, but we also must couple it with offense. We must grow in the truth. Our offense in the Christian life comes through growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It's just that simple. We make it complicated. But our offense comes through growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Peter says we are to first grow in grace. He ends where he began with the subject of growth. Michael Green says, "The Christian life is like riding a bicycle. Unless you keep moving, you fall off." No Christian can ever think they've arrived. The minute you do, where I come from, you're like a duck in the water. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 reminds us of this. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing," stop. No. "That you do so more and more." That it's continuous. As you have been taught how to please God and live Christ-like lives, do so continuously. So often we can fall into this trap of thinking that grace was a one-time deal. That at our conversion it was done. But grace is a daily need. Everything that we have is because of grace. And we have nothing outside of grace. Yeah, we all need grace, the grace of Christ to cover our sins, but we don't move on from grace. We only grow into a deeper appreciation and recognition of it in our lives. We're also called to grow in our knowledge. in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love how Peter puts these things together. They're like the two wings on an airplane. We need both of them. A one-winged plane is a crashed plane. We need both wings. Knowledge is not enough by itself. As Alistair Begg said, unless we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we may just have fat heads but not changed hearts. Peter says, all of this we do, do it to the glory of Christ, both now and to the day of eternity. And so how do we grow in this grace and knowledge of our Lord? It's through our spiritual disciplines. Daily intake of the Word. Daily communicating with God through prayer. Enjoying fellowship and community. Prioritizing worshiping with that community. Just sitting and abiding in His presence. It's kind of funny, right? Because we're told to grow and we're told to put work towards it, but the best way to grow and the best way to put effort and work towards it is just to sit in the presence of Christ. This week we kicked off preseason for football. I'm happy. I'm a Bucks fan. We're repeating, don't worry. It would be funny to see an athlete just show up to the first preseason game, ready to go, without working out, without OTAs, without meeting with the coaches, without learning the playbook. It's obvious to see some preseason games, some of the players don't know the playbook. It would be silly to think that they could just walk onto the field and be ready to go, right? But don't we do that as Christians sometimes? We don't read our playbook. We don't meet with coaches or huddle with the team. We think we can just show up. We think we can just put on a face. We think we can act the part. And Peter is reminding us as we close this out that we need to put in the work. That we need to do our exercises. That we need to spend the time in the playbook. That we need to spend the time with our team. Or else be carried away chasing the things of this world that will not matter anymore. So as the band comes back up, want to invite you to inventory your life. Take an inventory of it. Maybe right now, you're not completely sure if you have peace with God. You might wake up one morning thinking, I have it today. I did good. But then the minute that you do bad, you wonder if you still have peace. You think, does God love me? Maybe He's disappointed with me. Maybe you're wrestling with guilt and shame when you don't do things right. Friend, if that's you, let me just encourage you that you can have peace with God. It's not through anything you've done. It's through what Christ has done for you. But all you have to do is say, I need that. And it's there. To acknowledge that you can't do it on your own and that you never will, but that Christ has for you. But what about all of us? Are we preparing now for our forever world with how we are living now? Are we ready in ourselves for Christ with how we're living today? Can we say that our lives are characterized by godliness? Are we making every effort to grow in being changed more and more into the image of Christ? Do we spend time with Him through reading His Word and prayer? What are we giving priority to? Are we living with gospel intentionality for those who are around us who are lost, who don't know Christ? While we wait for Jesus, it seems like Peter is reminding us that we have work to do. So as we wait for the Lord, let us grow in godliness, stand firm in the truth, and spread the gospel far and wide. Let's pray together.